Wonder if I was to ask you to boil the Christmas message down into one sentence, I wonder what it might be. Time of presence, time of giving, goodwill, a time of family, friends, time of love, joy, peace. That'd be true for some, others not so true. Here's what God would say. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the essence of Christmas. It's what we've been singing about and reading about and all evening long. That is the essence of Christmas. God actually did say that through one of his official spokesmen. It was a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. Paul was writing to a young man named Timothy. Timothy was struggling to get his feet beneath him. He was a young pastor in a big church, and the church was beginning to see an influx of people who had strong personalities, and they were teaching things that were contrary to the truth. And so Paul is writing to Timothy. He's trying to strengthen him. He's trying to encourage him. He's trying to help him make a stand for the truth. And one of the ways Paul does this is he writes Timothy a handful of these bullet point statements. These are just statements that are summations of divine truth. This is the first such statement that Paul writes to Timothy. And in full, it runs like this. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost, he says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want to take that sentence and just pull it apart a little bit and then put it all back together. That's what we do at Mount Angel Bible Church. We take a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture, we read it, we work our way through it, we pull it apart, we make the sense of it, and then we put it all back together. This allows God to speak. So just beginning with Christ Jesus, notice that it is both a name and a title. It's put together as one. Now, we usually think of it the other way around, right? We usually think of it as Jesus Christ, right? Jesus referring to the historical person, the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. It meant anointed one. It was the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word for Messiah. It was a title referring to God's promised king from David's line. In our last scripture reading, the Magi, when they came looking, for the king of the Jews, and Herod gathered all the chief priests and all the scribes together, all the religious people, and asked them where the Christ was to be born. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, right, to tell her that she was going to have a son, he said of the child, "And you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The title Christ identifies him as that king promised long ago. Angel said to the shepherds, "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The title Christ depicts Jesus as the promised King. And the placement of the title Christ before the name Jesus, as opposed to the other way around, that placement was a way for the apostle to emphasize the present state of his messianic status. See, he's the risen one who is glorified in heaven right now. When Paul wrote this first to Timothy, it was 30 years after Jesus had died. It was 30 years after he rose from the dead and had ascended back into heaven. He's been there ever since. He is there as God's Messiah King. And he's waiting for the time when he will come again and reign upon the earth. Has it ever seemed odd to you when you read the Christmas story, has it ever seemed odd that the angel's announcement to Mary, he says to her that her child is the long-awaited king, and yet we never see him reign? Well, he's in heaven right now. He's awaiting that reign. The reference to him as Christ Jesus emphasizes this. In other words, the one who came to save sinners was none other than the Anointed One. It was God's exalted King, the one whose reign is promised to last forever and ever and ever. I mean, think of that for a second. What kind of king does that? What kind of politician does that? But it gets better. That phrase came into the world brings out another really interesting point about this. It's not the primary point, but it's implicit, and it tells us something about Christ Jesus. To say that he came into the world implies that he was around before he came. In other words, he pre-existed before he came into the world. This introduces another important part of the Christmas message. Christ Jesus, before he entered the human race, he was in fact eternal God. Our first scripture reading was out of Micah chapter 5. It was a prophecy regarding the Messiah that was written 700 years before his birth. God said this, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Which is to say, he is eternal. He is the second person of the triune Godhead, the eternal Son. The promised ruler of Israel is going to be born in you, Bethlehem, and he's no ordinary ruler. In fact, he is God himself. We saw this truth that he is God in the angel's announcement to Mary. He will be called Son of the Most High. Right, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. When Mary asked how such a thing could be, Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." We heard it in our songs. O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a name that means God with us. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Silent night, holy night, Son of God loves pure light. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God incarnate here to dwell. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. Pleased as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Christ Jesus is the pre-existent one, the eternal Son of God. And to say that he came into the world is Paul's way of saying that he came into the world by becoming man, by taking on human flesh. God became, think of that for a minute. Christ Jesus, in his eternal person, was God, but he became man. At a carol service a couple of years ago, I spoke on the opening of John's gospel. Before talking about this aspect of God becoming man, John refers to his pre-existence. He says this, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is a title for Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by him. The Word, the second person of the Godhead, was with God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, a distinction being made in the persons. But then he says, and the Word was God. Right? He is the same in essence. He is eternal God. And then taking it to the point we're on, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, he, that one, became flesh. The verb became indicates a change in existence. Eternal God took on humanity, manhood. He entered into the human race as a man. And in fact, the wonder of all wonders is that he was conceived in Mary's womb and was born into our race just like every other man. That is an amazing truth. God became man. Our third scripture reading, Luke, recorded the event for us. He said, and it came about that while Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. If you're following what I'm saying, that is a staggering reality. God entered the human race just like every other person in this room. As a baby. But why? Why would God do this? Ask yourself, why in the world would the maker of heaven and earth humble himself by becoming a man? Well, it was to save sinners, Paul says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save is what we call an infinitive construct in the Greek. It completes the meaning of the verbal idea by providing the purpose of his coming. In other words, God did all this to save. Let's just kind of back up for a minute and take a bird's eye view of this. There's more behind this idea of coming into the world to save than merely becoming a man. The verb tense in the original language is what we call an aorist tense. In English, the meaning of verb tenses relates to time, right? We have past, present, future. In Greek tenses, time is secondary. The primary meaning of Greek tenses refers to a kind of action, or how the action is to be conceived. The aorist tense depicts the action as a whole. You can think of this pictorially. The difference between a dot and a circle, okay? The dot depicts a moment, the moment of an event, the supernatural conception of Christ, his birth into this world. The circle, on the other hand, depicts the whole of his life, from birth to death and everything in between. It depicts his coming into the world to save as one grand incarnational event, the references to the whole of his life. And you see, it had to be that way. Not only did he have to become a man, but he had to grow as a man. And live as a man. And walk in obedience to God as a man. See, he came to fulfill the law of God as a man. And then as a climax to his life of obedience, he offered his perfect life as a sacrifice on our behalf. That was the purchase price for our salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the way he saved was by taking the sinner's place and dying on their behalf. See, the wages of sin is death. That's how sin pays. God told the prophet Ezekiel, the person who sins will die. God told Adam right at the beginning, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And from that very moment that Adam sinned, sin and death entered into the race. Now, God didn't take Adam's life at the time, but he did take a life. God substituted the life of an animal to cover Adam's sin, right? God made him a covering of skin for his nakedness. That was the picture of a substitute. An innocent victim was slaughtered so that man could live. At the service last year, we talked about the Old Testament sacrifices, that system, and how the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. All those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were merely representative. They were only symbolic. God had given the Jews a ceremonial way to express their faith and obedience in the need to deal with sin, but it was merely symbolic. It never actually dealt with the problem. And that's because for God's justice to be satisfied, a man had to die as a substitute for men. That man, the Bible says, was Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now get this, his whole incarnational life was about fulfilling the law of God. And in his final act of obedience, he laid his life down on our behalf as a sacrifice for sinners. At the start of Jesus' ministry, a prophet named John the Baptist looked at Jesus and pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A lamb was a sacrificial animal, right? It was used in the temporal sacrifices at Passover time. Jesus was that sacrifice. He was the true Passover lamb, the one who would die so that the judgment of God might pass over sinners. Pass over you and me. Apostle Peter said, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God." Peter said elsewhere, "Jesus himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Hear what the Bible is saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners by dying in their place, by suffering the judgment of God for sin on our behalf so that we might live. He was the just one, the only one to fully obey God. And he gave himself up for unjust men and unjust women. A little later, in his letter to Timothy, Paul says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." He paid the ransom price with his own blood. That's how he saved. And as we saw in last year's service, that was God's plan all along. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the message of Christmas. Again, we sang about it. Christ the Savior is born. All right, let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath bought. Myrrh is mine, Its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. The result? God and sinners reconciled. Again, the angel said to the shepherds, "Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Have you taken your place as a sinner before God? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you know that God applies that term to everybody? Whether you're a relatively good person or a really, really bad person, right? Whether you are religious or whether you are irreligious, matched up to the perfect law of God, we are all sinners. No one meets the mark, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. There is only one who can save. It is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even the Apostle Paul understood that. He ended this theological statement with a personal confession. He said, "Among whom I am foremost." You're the Apostle Paul? Yeah. Foremost, he says. Again, have you taken your place as a sinner before God? Do you recognize that about yourself? Even if you don't, that is God's assessment of you. We are sinners. And unless we have a Savior, we will face the judgment of God due our sin. But the message of Christmas is this. God Himself has provided a Savior for you. It is Christ Jesus, the Lord. He came into this world to save sinners. Can I just tell you that it doesn't matter who you are? It doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care if you're an upstanding religious person, you've been that way all your life, or a murderous, blaspheming, God-denying, self-indulgent sinner. Right? God has provided a Savior for you. And all He asks is that you come to Him and put your trust in Him. Look to Him alone to be saved. Listen, if you will humble yourself before Him, if you will take your place as a sinner in need of a Savior, if you will ask Him to save you, He will do it. The work has already been accomplished. Right? Provision for sin has already been made. It was made at His coming into the world. It only needs to be received by receiving Him and putting your trust in His all-sufficient work. Does that sound too bold to say that He will do it? How can you be so certain, Eric? Well, speaking for God, Paul said this. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Trustworthy is a word that means faithful, sure, reliable, true. And because it is a reliable statement, it deserves full acceptance, wholehearted embrace. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You can bank your eternity on it. In fact, you must bank your eternity on it. And if you do, I promise you, God will forgive your sins, not in part, but the whole. Right? He will give you new spiritual life, His life in you. Right? And when He comes again to reign as King, you will be with Him and enjoy a place in His everlasting kingdom. Beloved, that is the message of Christmas. The provision and gift of a Savior. A Savior who is none other than Christ the Lord. Wow. That's something to sing about, is it not? Isn't that something to rejoice about? Wow. What a provision. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son to die on our behalf, to save us from sin. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory for your provision. Lord, I pray if there be anyone here who does not know you, who does not know the Savior, that you would move their hearts to embrace him, whom to know is life eternal. Thank you for such a gift. Again, in our Savior's name.